ever so often I will have moments or snapshots where I am reminded of how big the mission of God is. For example, I might be driving down Berry Street around lunchtime during the school year, and I'll see dozens, if not hundreds, of high school students, and they're crossing the street to go eat lunch off campus. And I'm reminded in that moment of the thousands of teenagers that are in our neighborhood, many of whom need Jesus. Or I'll be driving down University Drive, and it'll be right around the time when classes have let out at TCU, and there'll be college students who will be crossing the street, and I have to stop. And in that moment, I'll be reminded that there are thousands of college students in our neighborhood, who many of whom have just moved into our neighborhood just this past weekend, who are going to be starting school tomorrow, and many of them need Jesus. Or I'll be driving down Lancaster Avenue, and I'll be near the homeless shelters, and I'll see some homeless folks who are sitting underneath a shade tree, or maybe they're standing near a bus stop, and I'll be reminded of the over 900,000 homeless people in our country, many of whom need the hope of Jesus. Or I'll get an email from the Joshua Project. The Joshua Project is a ministry that tries to bring awareness to unreached people groups around the world. There are different groups, whether they're clans or tribes or even nations, that it's a whole group of people, sometimes millions of people, that have no access to a Bible in their own language. They have no church of any kind in their people group. And I get emails reminding me of the different people groups around the world that fall into that category of the millions of people that need the light of Christ around the world. I have two maps in my office. One map is a map of our neighborhood here in Fort Worth. It's a 3-mile radius around our church building. In the very north is downtown, all the way to the south to La Grande Plaza. To the west is TCU, and to the east is Texas Wesleyan. And I have that map there to remind me every day, this is the local mission that God has called us to. But then I have another map, and it's a map of the world. It's a map that I got from the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. And on this map of the world, it highlights countries throughout the world where there's government-sponsored persecution going on of Christians in those countries. And I have that map there to remind me of the global mission that God has called us to. And whenever I have these reminders or these moments or these snapshots, the feeling that I get in response to this is a feeling of being overwhelmed. God's mission to redeem the world is big. That is a big mission. And what can I do? Here I am, just one little person. I mean, what can I do to help teenagers in our neighborhood come to know Jesus? What can I do to help college students in our city come to know Jesus better? What can I do to help those that are homeless or those that are poor, those that are vulnerable? What can I do to help the unreached people groups of the world to come and to know of Jesus or to have the Bible in their language? What can I do? What's my role in the mission of God? What am I supposed to be doing? Maybe you feel that way at times as well. Over the past several weeks, we have been studying about the doctrine of the Trinity. It's been a riveting study, just believe me. The doctrine of the Trinity basically states that we believe that there is one God, and yet at the very same time, He is Father, Son, and Spirit. And we've noticed that this belief, it changes the way we understand our faith. It changes the way we view our faith. It changes the way we understand creation. We believe that the Father created the world through the Son in the power of the Spirit. It changes the way we understand redemption, as we talked about last week, that we are made new and we are reconciled to the Father through the atoning work of the Son by the renewal and rebirth of the Spirit. It changes the way we understand church. We are a community of people being made in the image of a triune God, of a God who is community. And we are living to His glory in the pattern of the Son and by the empowerment of the Spirit. But the question that I want us to think about this morning is, How does this doctrine of the Trinity, how does it change our understanding of mission? When we put on the Trinitarian lenses and we look at the idea of mission, how does it change when we understand that God is Father, Son, and Spirit? Well, I think you could argue that if God is not Trinity, if God is just a singular being and he just created the world, then maybe there's no such thing as mission at all. Are y'all laughing at something back there? Maybe there's this idea that there's not really mission at all, because if there is a mission, if God is just one singular being, he hadn't done very much to redeem the world. He's just sent a few servants. He's just sent a few angels. Sent a few prophets to kind of move us along, but he hasn't personally engaged in this mission. And typically when we think of someone who wants something done but is not willing to personally do it themselves, they want kind of other people to do their dirty work for them, we don't have a lot of respect for people like that, do we? In fact, we sometimes think of people like that as being a little bit spoiled, who kind of want other people to do stuff for them. I was reading an article online the other day called Top 10 Ways to Determine If You're a Spoiled Brat. You might want to read it sometime. Might do you some good, did me some good. But it just talked about different characteristics that people have when they are what we call spoiled. And some of those characteristics, you probably know what I'm getting ready to say. But the idea that it's either my way or the highway, to do what I want, and if you're not going to do what I want, then I'm going to quit and I'm going to go home. Or the idea that I'm not going to take the consequences for the bad decisions that I made. Or the idea that I'm going to throw a temper tantrum over something very, very ridiculous. Or the idea to think that there are certain tasks or certain chores that are beneath me, and I shouldn't have to do those kinds of things. Well, if you think about it, if God is not Trinity, if God is just one singular being, you could make an argument, and some people do make this argument, that God's a spoiled God. Because here he creates this world, and this world is broken by the power of sin, but yet he doesn't do anything personally to try to deal with it. He just sends a few angels, a few servants, a few prophets to try to clean up the mess. It's beneath him, redemption. But when we put on the Trinitarian lenses, and we understand that God is Father, Son, and Spirit, we find out that that is not true at all. God is definitely not spoiled. Instead, God is someone very, very different. The whole idea of mission, I believe, does not just go back or originate from a verse like Matthew 28:19-20, what we call the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Spirit. The idea of mission does not originate from a certain person, like Paul of Abraham in Genesis 12, where God calls Abraham to be a great nation and through him all nations are going to be blessed. Now the idea of mission, church, it originates within the very nature of God himself, within the very nature of the triune God, within the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Because what does God do about this mission to redeem the world? He sends himself. The Father sends the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit into the world. That fundamentally, in the nature of God, God is a sending God. He sends angels, he sends prophets, sometimes he even sends nature, but he also sends himself. He personally engages in the mission. Well, the word for sending in Latin is where we get our word missio. That's what a missionary means. It means someone who is sent. And so really what we could say is that God's a missionary God. Within the nature of the Trinity, God is a missionary God. He is the one who started it all, because the Father sent the Son, and the Son and the Father and Son sent the Spirit into the world. But it's not just the fact that God did the sending of himself, but it's how he did it. Because God, the Father didn't send Jesus to be a vision to the world. He didn't send Jesus to be a dream of the world. He sent Jesus into the world to fully identify with us as human beings, to become one of us, become fully human. We call it incarnation. He incarnated himself. God became flesh, and he fully entered our world. As, As Eugene Peterson said in the message in John 1, he moved into our neighborhood. He fully entered into our world, and he came as a servant. Didn't come as a spoiled king saying, okay, do everything I tell you to do. No, he came as a servant. He came humbly. Listen again to what Paul says in Philippians 2 in describing the Father sending the Son coming into the world. Philippians 2, it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, obedient to death, even death on a cross. The Trinitarian vision of mission. When you put on the Trinitarian lenses and you look at mission, what do we see? We see a God who is willing to send himself into the world to take on the very brokenness of the world, to identify with us and to come as a servant, to come humbly so that through his death we might have life. That's the Trinitarian vision of mission. Hey, Steve, what does that matter to us? Well, if that's who God is, if God is a sending God and we're trying to be remade into the image of God, then who should we be? We should be sent people. If God is a missionary God, we should be missionaries, right? We should be following the very same pattern of Jesus. And we should be entering into the world of those that are lost, entering into their neighborhoods, going to where they are, identifying with them, coming humbly as a servant, but through our actions and through the words that we say, that they might find the light of Christ through us. That if we look at mission through the Trinitarian vision, that's what it's going to call us to. It's going to call us to be sent people because God in his nature is a sending God. I heard about a movie that came out several years ago called The Gospel Blimp. Sounds like a great movie, doesn't it? It was a parable. It was a story about a group of people that wanted to evangelize their city. And they got this great idea. Let's pull our resources and let's develop this blimp. And as the blimp floats by the city, they were going to have this PA system on the blimp, and they were going to blare down messages about the gospel. And then on top of that, they were going to rain down evangelistic literature on the city, like tracts and books and pamphlets, things like that. And they thought, as the blimp goes over, we'll speak it down to them and we'll rain down the literature, and that way we'll evangelize the city. Sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? But if you think about it, that idea, not only being weird, it's not in line with the Trinitarian vision of mission. Because when the Father sent the Son, he didn't send the Son to hover over the earth and to shout down messages to us. Hey! He didn't rain down Bibles upon us and hope that one hit us on the head and we'd start reading it. No, Jesus entered our world. He entered our world. He came to be among us. Incarnation. And so if we're going to live into that mission, if we're going to be a part of that mission, we can't just have a gospel blimp. We've got to enter into the world of those who are lost. We've got to identify with those who are lost. We've got to go where they are. And I think that changes the way we understand ourselves as the church. And let me use a metaphor that I'm borrowing from someone. But they say it's kind of like the difference between a frog and a lizard. And I have a nice little picture here of a frog and a lizard next, maybe, coming up. Maybe not. But a frog sits there, and the frog, he, in order to get his food, he just sits and waits, right? He waits for a fly to come around, and when the fly gets close, he sticks out his long tongue and gets it. That's how he eats. Whereas a lizard doesn't do that. A lizard doesn't sit and wait. A lizard goes and hunts its food. It goes to where the food is, hunts it, gets it, and eats it. And the writer was saying, sometimes as church, we think like a frog. We sit and we wait and we just hope that some non-Christian, someone searching for God, is going to walk into our building, is going to come up to us. And if they do, we'll stick out our big tongue and we'll just, you know, bring them in and help them out. And if people aren't going to be coming, we think, well, we need to sweeten up where we are so that that'll attract people to where we are. But he was arguing, no, we're not to be like the frog. We're to be like the lizard. Because that's what God did. He didn't sit up in heaven waiting, hoping that somehow we'll get kind of close to him. No, he came to where we are. And that's the way the church is supposed to be. We're to go where the people are. We're to go where the lost are. We're to enter into their world. Identify with them, not sit and wait, but to go. And this is so important, church. It's so important for us to understand, and many churches never get this. And let me tell you why this is so important. Let me tell you in the form of a story. A couple years ago when Joshua was in kindergarten over at Days of Allah, they had career day. And so I volunteered to go for career day to talk about being a minister. And they gave me all the kindergarten and pre-K classes, including the bilingual classrooms. I had all over 100 4- and 5-year-olds to talk about the joys of being a minister. But I did it upright. I had this interactive presentation, and so I showed pictures, and I brought a Bible, and I said, you know, one thing about being a minister is I stand up. I showed a picture of a pulpit, so I stand up in front of a pulpit, and I talk about God on Sundays. And there's a little boy that raised his hand and said, you mean you only work one day a week? No, not exactly. No. So I had this second part, and I said, no, one thing that I do and what we do as a church is we help people. And I talked a little bit about our community ministries here at Southside, and we help people find food who need food. We help people get clothes who need clothes. We help people that, you know, that are in trouble. And then I said, and we help children. I said, we love children at our church. We have Bible classes for our children every Sunday, every Wednesday. We have special events for our children, like our VBS camp that we had, and like we give out school supplies. So we love children. And I said, if there's a child who is lonely and needs a friend, they can come to our church and they can find friends there. If they just need love, they can come to our church because we love children. I was just really trying to overdo it. And there was a little girl in the very back, and she meekly raised her hand. Yeah. But what if the child doesn't know how to get to the church? What if the child doesn't know how to get to the church? See, that's the problem with the frog method of church. Because there's too many children, and there's too many teenagers, and there's too many college students, and there's too many young adults, and there's too many homeless and poor folks, and there's too many elderly, and there's too many others who just don't know how to get to the church. They have been blinded by Satan. They're caught in sin. They have been taken away from God, and they don't know how to get here. And the only way in which we're going to bring the gospel to them is if we go to them. We've got to go to them because that's what God did for us. The Father sent the Son to the world. But we need to understand it's not all dependent on me. Sometimes we think that when it comes to mission, that it all is on me. The burden is on me. But there's another part to this Trinitarian vision of mission that we need to keep in mind, that not only did the Father send the Son, but the Father and the Son sent the Spirit into the world. The Spirit is active in the world, and the Spirit is convicting people of sin, and the Spirit is leading the church, pushing the church in the direction that God wants it to go. The Spirit is God's plan A to accomplish his mission. We see this in the book of Acts. It's the Spirit pushing Peter to the house of Cornelius. It's the Spirit who's taking Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. It's the Spirit who's telling Paul to go to Macedonia. It's the Spirit doing all this. And so our job is not necessarily to become this incredible spiritual person, and I'm gonna go win them all for Jesus, but instead our job is just simply to join God in his mission, to join him and his Spirit and where he's going to lead us. Maybe a way to describe this is to think about a metaphor between a rowboat and a sailboat. Sometimes when we think of mission, we think it's like being in a rowboat, and if we're gonna make effort in reaching people, we gotta row really, really hard. That's the only way you're gonna make progress in a rowboat, is if you row really hard and you do it all yourself. That's not the way mission works from a Trinitarian vision. It works through a sailboat. And in a sailboat, you still have to do work, right? You gotta put up the sail. You gotta catch the wind. And that's what we're called to do. God's Spirit's at work in the world, and our job is to put up the sail and let the Spirit lead us in the direction He wants us to go, to the people He wants us to reach, and to the places He wants us to be a blessing to. And as we put up our sails and we let Him lead us, we join God in His mission and we go into the places that He wants us to be. But there is a warning I need to offer to you. Because when we put up our sails and when we come to God and we say, God, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. I want to be like Christ. I want to enter into the world of the lost. I want to be there. I want to be a present, the presence of Christ. And so I'm putting up my sails for you, Lord. Send me where you want me to send, where you want me to go. When we say that to God, be careful. Because most likely God is going to send you to a place that you are not expecting to go. He did this all throughout Scripture, over and over again. He sent Abraham to a foreign land, not the land in which he grew up in. He sent Joseph to prison and then to be second in command at Pharaoh. He sent Moses to be the deliverer to bring the people out of Egypt. He sent Joshua to cross the Jordan and to go and to lead the area, or lead to Canaan to have the time of conquest. He sent Gideon to be a deliverer and a judge. He sent David to fight Goliath. He sent Peter to get out of the boat. He sent Paul to Macedonia. He sent Jesus to the cross. Over and over again in Scripture, we see God taking people places that they never expected to go. And so there's a risk involved in mission. That when we decide that we want to join God in His mission and that we want to go where the people are, that we might find out that where He wants us to go is to people that we don't want to be around and to places that we don't want to be in. To scenarios that we don't want to be a part of, to neighborhoods we don't want to live in, to schools we don't want to send our kids, to epidemics that we don't want any part of. And so the question that the Trinitarian vision of mission calls to us is, am I willing to be sent? Am I willing to follow the pattern of Christ and to be sent into the world, to be a servant, and to bring the light of Christ to those that need to hear it? I heard a story about a man named Peter Milne. Peter Milne was someone who lived in the 19th century. He lived in Scotland. And he felt like God was calling him to move to a remote island off of New Zealand in the South Pacific, to a tribe that didn't know anything about Jesus. And he knew that if they were going to learn about Jesus, couldn't do it through a gospel blimp. They didn't have blimps back then. And he knew he couldn't do it through some kind of remote means. He knew that if they were going to learn about Jesus, he had to go. He was going to have to be incarnational. He was going to have to go to where they were. And he felt like that's where God was blowing his sailboat, was going there. And so according to the story that I read, he packed all of his bags in his coffin, because he had determined this was a one-way trip. He wasn't coming back. He was going to go, he was going to live, and he was going to die there. So him and his wife, they moved to this remote island off of New Zealand. And for over 50 years, they ministered to the natives in those islands. They planted churches, they started schools. And the story goes that when he died 55 years later, and he was buried on one of those islands, they put on his tombstone that when he came, there was no light. And when he died, there was no darkness. Because he had brought the light of Christ. He had joined God in his mission. And he was sent. And maybe God's not calling us to pack our coffins and move one way to a remote island in the South Pacific, but God is calling us to be sent people. He's calling us to join Him in our schools and on our campuses and in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and in our city, to join Him and to let God direct our paths and to go where the lost are, to come alongside of them, to be a servant, to be humble, and to bring the light of Christ into their life. And are we willing to do that? And maybe this morning, this is a wake-up call for some of us. Maybe we've been so consumed with our comfort and our ease and our personal security that we haven't even thought about God's mission in the world. We're not even interested or even thinking about the lost people around us. Maybe this is a wake-up call for you, and maybe you need to walk over to one of your elders during our invitation time and say, pray over me, because I want to join God in his mission. I want to put my sails up, catch that wind. Maybe you're ready to become a child of God, to be baptized into Christ, to repent of your sins, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and to join us on this journey of following Jesus. If you're ready to make that commitment, just come to the front. If we can help you in any way, please come now. Let's stand at this time.